Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 has been a prime text that we have considered as we've been studying this matter of Christian liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, this matter of Christian liberty is very important. And I made a comment last week that was not at all in my notes. And I did not intend to be offensive in what I said, nor did I intend to be provocative, but it has certainly raised some serious questions and some interesting questions. And so I'm going to go back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You see the emphasis that the Spirit of God is putting on this, that our liberty is to be used especially not to serve ourselves, but to serve others. I didn't say that. God the Holy Ghost said that. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We have a liberty that frees us from bondage. But that liberty, at the same time, is enabling us to serve others. So if that liberty is not being used to minister to others, how is it being used? I'm going to read a few more verses here, a couple more. 1 Peter 2:16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now, this is a very important matter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Well, now I want to say that I have had to do a considerable amount of study this week on this matter because one of our brothers prompted this, not by any provoking by me, but I simply heard what my brother said, and that certainly informed me of what his position was. And it was a brother who had sat down with his minister in a restaurant, and immediately his minister ordered a beer. Okay. And so I have read this week some ministers who defend the drinking of alcohol. And I have read also our brother C.H. Spurgeon. So I confess that I have been reading Dr. Rusus J. Rushdoony and Dr. Ralph Wardlaw, Reformed pastor in Scotland, both of whom wrote of the wine in the Bible and about our liberties in that regard. So I'm going to make some references to these. And besides that, I had the privilege of going online and simply viewing some of the websites that are put there even by law enforcement to know something about what I'm talking about, because I never have studied anything about alcohol in the blood levels. So we're going to look at that a little. Well, Dr. Wardlaw and Dr. Rushdoony have said some very interesting things, and I'm going to share these with you. Now, I was saying about a Presbyterian minister who used his liberty in the drinking of beer in the presence of one that he would deem to be a weaker brother. Okay? Now, obviously, the brother who reported this would be deemed the weaker brother because he did not feel that he had that liberty. All right. Now, Dr. Wardlaw, in his defending the drinking of wine, made several interesting statements. Dr. Wardlaw and Dr. Rushdoony both said that the Bible wine was of a low alcohol content and not like the heavy alcohol content in modern wines. Now, we know that all Bible drink was not of that nature, because Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 tells us that strong drink is raging. Strong drink could easily, quickly get someone intoxicated. Now, strong drink in the Bible had a heavier content of alcohol, could make you drunk very quickly, even like modern beverages. So, I'm going to share with you some of the statistics I found online. Simply drinking one 12-ounce can of beer, the legal limit for alcohol in the blood where you were legally drunk in America is 0.08. That's the legal limit. One beer will put you to 0.02. And what does this actually do to the person who has one beer? I didn't say this. The law enforcement website says this. First of all, there is the loss of inhibitions. Brother Spurgeon had some very humorous things that he said about that, that it seems that when men sit down to drink, it looses their tongues. And we know that men have confessed to crimes that they committed simply because they sat down with some others to have a few drinks. Well, with having one beer, visual impairment begins. The ability to judge speed and distance is already affected. 0.05, the ability to respond quickly to traffic is gone. At 0.8, you're legally drunk. At 0.10, you're obviously drunk. Someone is killed every 40 minutes in the United States by a driver that has recordable alcohol in the bloodstream. Now, this is from the Encyclopedia World Book. Intoxication is the condition in which the body is poisoned by alcohol. Alcohol is absorbed quickly into the bloodstream and carried to all parts of the body. Intoxication with alcohol has often caused death by toxic shock. Have you ever read the reports? Have you ever seen in the news the articles about young people who had not been used to drinking and going away to college, and they're drinking their first beer and they fall over graveyard dead? That's happened to many young people, sadly, in our country. Some people say, well, they drank it too fast. Well, whatever the case, it was certainly fatal. Now, Dr. Wardlaw, who was defending the drinking of wine, made a statement, a couple of statements here, that really cannot stand. He said that total abstinence could not be defended as a preventive against drunkenness, any more than fasting could be defended as a good preventive against gluttony. This is not right. You can live without drinking wine, but you cannot live without eating food. Now, I want to go to the Scriptures again to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 and verse 20. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Once again, Preacher Mooney did not write that. God the Holy Ghost said, through Paul, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Now, the brother who was referred to last Sunday night is not in our denomination. He was with a brother of another denomination. And he was very disappointed at the way things were going in our country, in the downgrade of the churches, away from the worship of God, in the old-fashioned way, simply turning everything to modern worship. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there's another important scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Once again, the Lord said it's important where you go and what you do. What if somebody in church that you would esteem as a brother weaker than you are sees you do this? You're sitting with some of your pagan friends in their idol temple and you're eating meat sacrificed to idols. If somebody sees you, verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now that is most interesting. Paul says that if this is going to be a cause of stumbling to my Christian brother, then as long as the world stands, I'm not going to do it. I don't have to do it. I don't have to do it to live, so I won't do it. Now let's listen to Brother Spurgeon. This is a most humorous little book by Spurgeon, but he's playing very seriously as he uses humor to speak to people, and you'll catch some of his humors. Certain neighbors of mine laugh at me for being a teetotaler. Spurgeon was a teetotaler. And I might well laugh at them for being drunk, only I feel more inclined to cry that they should be such fools. Oh, that we could get them sober, and then perhaps we might make men of them. You can't do much with these fellows unless you can enlist them in the Coldstream Guards. As long as drink drowns conscience and reason, you might as well talk to the hogs. Now listen to Spurgeon. If we try to do anything to shut up boozing houses or shorten the hours for guzzling, we are called all sorts of bad names. And the wind-up of it all is, what? Rob a poor man of his beer? The fact is that they rob the poor man by his beer. The ale jug robs the cupboard and the table, starves the wife, and strips the children. It is a great thief. A housebreaker, a heartbreaker, and the best possible thing is to break it to pieces or keep it on the shelf upside down with the top off. In a newspaper which was lent me the other day, I saw some verses by John Barleycorn, Jr. You catch his humor there? John Barleycorn, Jr. And as they tickle my fancy, I copied them out. And here they are. Here's his poem. What? Rob a poor man of his beer and give him good victuals instead? Your heart's very hard, sir, I fear, or at least you are soft in the head. What? Rob a poor man of his mug and give him a house of his own with kitchen and parlor so snug? 'Tis enough to draw tears from a stone. What? Rob a poor man of his glass and teach him to read and to write? What? Save him from being an ass? 'Tis nothing but malice and spite. What? Rob a poor man of his ale and prevent him from beating his wife, from being locked up in a jail with penal employment for life? What? Rob a poor man of his beer and keep him from starving his child? It makes one awfully queer, and I'll thank you to draw it more mild. Well, having given you a psalm, I now hand you a placard to stick up in the tavern window, if the landlord will let you put it there. It was written many years ago, but it's quite as good as new. Any beer seller may print it who thinks it likely to help his trade. And here's the placard, and it says, "Drunkards, read this. Drunkenness expels reason, distempers the body, diminishes strength, inflames the blood, causes internal, external, and eternal incurable wounds. Who is a witch to the senses, a demon to the soul, a thief to the purse, a guide to beggary, lechery, and villainy. It is the wife's woe and the children's sorrow. Makes a man wallow worse than a beast and act like a fool. He is a self-murderer who drinks to another's good health and robs himself of his own." Now, is Spurgeon's opinion worth anything? The wine that Jesus drank was very low alcohol content. According to Dr. Rushdoony in the Institutes of Biblical Law, page 300, it was usually diluted with water, and you would nearly burst before you got enough to be intoxicated. But modern distilled alcoholic drinks are much higher in alcohol. Well, so I tell you, I am not here tonight in the study of Christian liberty to abominate all wine. If I did that, I would impugn the purity and the holiness of Jesus Christ, who obviously occasionally used it. But I would dare to stand with Paul, who said that if my lifestyle of eating meat or drinking wine caused a brother to stumble, then I would have no more while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Once again, not my words, but I'll make them mine. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13. So, I will go back to what Dr. Wardlaw said. Dr. Wardlaw, a great preacher, a great man of God, who's with the Lord now. And he was speaking about this very matter. I'm going to read what he said after I reread what the confession says. In section 3 of chapter 20 of our Confession of Faith, "They who upon pretense of Christian liberty do practice any sin or cherish any lust," now mark that word lust, "do thereby destroy the end of Christian liberty, which is that being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, we might serve the Lord without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life." Dr. Ralph Wardlaw was in favor of alcohol consumption, yet he said, "If you love drinking, then you had better stop it." I didn't say that. Dr. Wardlaw said, "If you love drinking, you had better stop it because it will ruin you forever." That's what he said. Where did he get that? Galatians chapter 5. I have had some very hard experience with this. And I confess that I have not been a drunk, but I have ministered to several of them. It's an awful thing when an acquaintance calls you up in the middle of the night and begs you to come to the house because the spouse is tearing the house to pieces. And I've been up in the middle of the night going to someone else's house
And I said, as I heard the house being broken to smithereens, as I was standing at the door, I said, we'd better pray here. And my wife was with me. I said, we will come back when he's sober. So I did. And I read in the scripture. And I said, you profess to be a Christian. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, now the works of the flesh are these. Are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. There's that lust. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, an ancient word for the modern word partying, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things will have a front seat in glory land. Is that what it said? The Bible says that people who live that way shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So I told my friends that I had looked up to. He's now gone from this world. And I told him very plainly, I said, if you do not get victory over this, you can have all the professions you want to have up and down the aisle of any and every church in this whole state. But unless you get victory over this, my Bible says you'll never be in heaven. Wow. We have had people in this congregation over the years who have come to us who continued to imbibe liberally. And we have heard of some of their drunken scandals. And we have heard over the years of how loudly they stood up for this Christian liberty. But some of them who spoke the most loudly were hauled in by the police for driving under the influence. And tell me, is that the testimony of Jesus that we want to carry before the local magistrate? I think not. So I would not attempt to abominate all the wine in the Bible, but I warn you of the strong drink. And I will say with old Wardlaw, the Scottish Reformed pastor of a century ago, that if you love it, you better leave it, because it will ruin your soul everlastingly. So said God, triune. May God bless His Word to our hearts tonight and help us to truly grasp the balance of truth, because the truth is evident to those who will seek it. And may God give us hearts to seek Him.